But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Timon, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers and your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the head of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, and my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless this reading of your word. Bless us as we give our attention to it. Help us to have a spiritual understanding of it. To that end, send your spirit to illuminate this passage of scripture, that we might be built up by it, edified, convicted, that our hearts might be warmed with love for our Savior. This we pray in his name. Amen. You can be seated. At the end of James's little letter, back of your Bible, James chapter 5, verse 15, there's a discourse on prayer. And one of the main themes of James's discourse on prayer is this. It's found in verse 15. I love the King James version of James 5:15. We read that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then James goes on to give Elijah as an example of a righteous man who prayed, and his prayer, fervently prayed, availed much to the point that a drought was overturned and people, many people were saved. I think you could add to the list there of righteous men who prayed and their prayers availed much. You could add to that list the prophet Habakkuk. If you remember, one of the themes of Habakkuk is found in chapter 2, verse 4. Actually, you could say the main theme of this book. This great promise that the righteous or the just will live by their faith. And so that's referring to, in Habakkuk's time, those who have not rebelled against the Lord, those who have not worshipped idols, those who are not living as if God didn't exist, mocking His law, oppressing the weak and the poor, that those who actually still believed, still would cling to God's promises, that those who are righteous by faith in His promises would live. Habakkuk is one of those, one of the remnant of God's people at this time. He is a righteous man. And what do we have in chapter 3 here? But his prayer. We have the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man laid before us here in Scripture. Prayer that comes out of Habakkuk's dialogue with God. Remember, he's been filled with sorrow. The people of God in Israel have by and large rejected their Lord, and it's like God's law didn't even exist. So Habakkuk says, Lord, what are you doing about this? The Lord answers him and says, I'm raising up the Babylonians. They're going to come. They're going to be instruments of my judgment on my wayward people. Habakkuk then steps back and says, well, what about them? They are wicked. They are idol worshippers. They're arrogant and prideful. What will you do, O Lord? And the Lord answers Habakkuk again and says, I'll take care of them, but I'll also take care of you. The one whose soul is puffed up, there's going to be judgment. The one who believes and is just because he believes, righteous by faith alone, I will grant life. He will live. And such a righteous person prays fervently. It's actually how they worship and live in hope of God's promises, by prayer. That's why I began our scripture reading with verse 20 of chapter 2. At the end of chapter 2, it's as if God has spoken his last word. He's sitting down in his temple. Therefore, there's nothing else to be said. Let the whole earth keep silence before him. The Lord is residing on his throne. There's nothing left to do now but worship. It's not a call that God's people be silent, that Habakkuk is now breaking the Lord's command by praying. No, it's a call for worship. The Lord is in his temple. Let all other words besides worship cease. So what is the righteous man to do when the Lord takes up residence in his temple? He worships. And he worships by prayer. That's what we'll see as we look at really the first two verses of chapter 3. First two verses here. There are three points I want us to see here. First, the relationship between worship and prayer. It's not to be missed. And secondly, what we can learn about prayer from this. And then thirdly, a grouping or three righteous petitions. So really three points. Number one, worship and prayer. Number two, learning to pray. Number three righteous petitions. Notice chapter 3, verse 1, how this begins. This is a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, in the context of worship, in the temple, before the Lord who is taking up his residence on his throne, where he is to be called upon and worshipped. What does Habakkuk do? He can't do anything but pray. And that's what he does. Prayer in the context of worship. You see this, that this prayer is meant to be a prayer of worship, or meant to be uttered in the context of worship a number of ways. First is verse 1 of chapter 3. It's a superscription. It tells us what this is. It's a prayer, and it's according to Shigionos, which is, it's not really known what that means. Possibly, it's a musical direction. Maybe it's according to a certain musical style called Shigionos. But we really don't know, but that's highly likely what it's referring to. And then also the very last phrase of the book of Habakkuk, we have here, to the choir master with stringed instruments. This is a prayer that is meant to be prayed in worship. It's what Habakkuk prayed in worship to begin with. And then God's people throughout the ages are to use this prayer as worship. Because prayer, when you think about it, is one of the chief acts of worship. It really encompasses so much of what we do as we gather before the Lord who is enthroned in his holy temple. When we sing, we're praying. When we pray, we're praying. And there's a sense where our response to God's word is first and foremost always one of prayer. And so the application really for every sermon could be pray. And that's why we end the sermon with a prayer of application, because that's the first order response to God's word. When God speaks to us, we should then speak to him. We should pray. Prayer is an act of worship. It is to be a part of worship. It's that relationship that is indissoluble between prayer and worshiping the Lord. It's all that the prophet can do after he's heard the Lord speak and answer his complaints. He prays a prayer to God. And we can learn much from it. So that's our first point. Worship and prayer are intimately connected. The second point is that we can learn much from Habakkuk's example. Learning to pray. Our shorter catechism asks a question, verse 99, or question 99. It says, what role has God given to direct us in prayer? And it says that the whole word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. It goes on to say, but then there's the Lord's Prayer, which is especially given to us. But we don't throw away that first part of the answer. The whole Bible is given to us that we might be better worshipers, that we might be better prayers, that we might call upon our Lord with much more fervency and effectiveness as righteous people. So we can learn a lot from Habakkuk here. Look at verse 2, the first part of verse 2. First, you notice that Habakkuk addresses God as his covenant Lord. That's why in your Bible, it's in all capital letters here. This is the holy name for God that he gave specifically for his people. O God of Israel, Habakkuk says, O Lord, Yahweh, covenant, faithful God, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. We learn to pray from God's word, but especially God's word as it reports to us God's works. That's why Habakkuk says, I have heard the report of you and your work. In other words, I've heard the report of your work. And because of this, I am terrified, a good terror, a holy terror, a good fear. He knows from God's word of how God has worked in the past. Now, you can go all the way back through redemptive history and back up all the way to, actually, you can back up all the way to before history itself. In eternity past, as the Father chose a people for himself and ordained his Son to win those people, and then sent his Son, or promised to send his Son and supply the Spirit. God works in ages past, but especially, I think, in Habakkuk's mind, would be God's work amongst his people in the wilderness. Remember when Moses led Israel out of Egyptian bondage? They found themselves in a sort of in-between place. They were not in slavery anymore. They were God's people, reserved for him alone, yet they were not yet in the promised land. And so they were in a weird little place in redemptive history where they wandered in the wilderness, and yet the Lord was with them, was he not? In a pillar of cloud during the day to lead them, in a pillar of fire at night. He was there with them in their midst. He was to protect them. That's what God protected his people from the Egyptians. Remember the Red Sea crossing? The Egyptians come after them and they're going to overtake them. But Israel goes through the sea, and then the sea falls back in on the Egyptian army and completely wipes them out. All through the wilderness, the Lord protects them from hunger. He gives them manna. They complain about the manna. He gives them meat. In protecting them physically, he causes water to come from a rock to provide for their thirst. He protects them from foreign armies. He protects them from the cursing of the Moabite king, who sends the prophet Balaam to curse God's people. But every time Balaam opens his mouth, a blessing comes out instead. God is with his people to bless them. He's with his people to guide them through the wilderness. But he's also with his people to purify them. So when a rebellion arose and people called out against Moses and sought to overturn him, what happens? But fire opens up the ground and the rebels drop. Or when Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, seek to pervert the worship of God, what does God do? He purifies his people with a fire that consumes them. So when God's people rebel against him, yet again, he punishes them. He sends snakes into the camp, and they bite people. People die. He to purify God's people. He's with them, yes, in blessing, to protect, to guide, but also to purify. I think Habakkuk mainly has it in mind because of the phrase he uses here, in the midst of the years. Revive your work. In the midst of the years, it refers to, as one commentator, O. Palmer Robertson, said, it refers to the time between when God judges Israel through the Babylonians who came in and completely destroys the land of Israel and then exiles his people. That's like the first event. And the second event would be God's judgment of the Babylonians, the overturning of the Babylonians, as he promised in his book. Well, in the midst of those years, between the time when Israel is judged by the Babylonians and the captivity that occurs, and between the time that the Babylonians are judged, in that time, when God's people are wandering in the wilderness, in Babylon, I mean, what is the exile, but the ultimate wilderness that God's people find themselves in? Habakkuk is saying, Lord, I've heard of how you've been with your people. I've heard of how you worked for them to guide, direct, to protect, and to purify them. So in the midst of these years, in this time in which we're going to face, do it again. Revive this work. So we learn to pray from the Word of God, particularly as it teaches us of the works of God. I mean, if you want to grow in your prayer life, you have quite the library before you to learn how to pray better. I had a mentor, an old Southern Baptist pastor, and he said, you know, in order to have a faithful prayer life, you have to have a place, you know, a place where you can pray. Jesus said, go into your closet, right? A plan, and you have to plan to pray, otherwise you probably won't. And you have to have a book. Amen. The Bible. Should we pray with God's whole word before us that we might be reminded of his works? That's exactly what Habakkuk does here. So we have much to learn from this prophet. And as we look at this verse, verse 2, there are three petitions here. Three righteous petitions. Again, these are petitions from the righteous man who's praying a fervent prayer. They are, number one, revive your work. Number two, reveal your word. And number three, remember your mercy. Revive your work, reveal your word, remember your mercy. Look at halfway through verse 2. In the midst of the years, Habakkuk prays, in the midst of your years, revive it. That is, revive your work, that which Habakkuk had heard of. This is a request that God would be with his people now in this time that they'll be in exile, that he'll be with them as he was in the past, that he would guide them just as he did before, that he would protect them as he did before, that he would further purify them as he did before and as he promised he will do, that he will bless them, that he will bless them to the point that the just, those who are the remnant, who still believe the promises, who have not rebelled, that they will indeed live as God has promised that the just will live by his faith. This is a prayer that God would do this, would revive this work of old. He would be with his church in the wilderness the same way he was with them in the wilderness before. Pray this. So pray this for our church. Pray this for the church at large, the universal church. And it's no mistake then that the writer to the Hebrews speaks of this present time we find ourselves in, this time in redemptive history. It speaks of it as a sort of wilderness, a wandering, that we've not yet entered into the capital P promised land, heaven, the new heavens and new earth. We've got one foot in it because we have Christ. And he's come and he's brought us into new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. We already have it, in a sense, in Christ, but yet we yet await its fullness. So if you think about it, we have one foot on the other side of the Jordan River, one foot in the capital P promised land. Yet we're still here. We're still in the midst of the years. We still pray, Lord, be with your church, guide your church, protect your church. Purify your church. Bless your church. Let the righteous may live by their faith in the promises of God, which reached their culmination in Christ. So he prays that the Lord would revive his work, be with his people. He also prays here a second petition that the Lord would reveal his word in the midst of the years. Make it known. It is make your work known. How does God make his works known? But in his word. So this is a prayer that God would send forth his word of judgment and his word of promise, of blessing. His word of judgment that a day is coming. A day is coming in which the Lord will act. He will put on his armor. He will march forth as a divine warrior. That's what we'll see in the rest of chapter 3, where there is a theophany in the middle of Habakkuk's prayer. There's a picture, a vision of what Habakkuk sees. And it's the Lord donning his divine armor and going forth to battle. This is the word that is to be made known. It's the word that all those who are outside of God's grace, all those who have not repented and believed in the gospel, face the day of judgment naked and exposed, not clothed in any righteousness that will save, but open to the full, righteous, just wrath of a holy God. This is the word that is to be made known. Back in chapter 2, when God begins to speak to Habakkuk in response to his second complaint about what will happen to the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, this arrogant, wicked, idolatrous people, the Lord says in chapter 2, verse 2, write the vision, that is what God is showing Habakkuk, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. And that's an expression of, so that the prophet who's going to preach this vision might spread it everywhere. This promise that God makes of judgment and of mercy, that the soul, one whose soul is puffed up is not upright, he will be judged, but the one who is by faith righteous will live. This promise also be inscribed on tablets, and the one who has it must run as far and as wide as he can to preach this message, because it must be made known. And this is what Habakkuk prays for. In the midst of the years, make this word known, a word of judgment, but also a word of promise, especially to God's people in exile. Those who have survived the onslaughts of the Babylonians, as they, you know, they know their guilt. They have suffered because of it. They are under the wrath of God in a foreign land. And you bet there are some of them that are probably pretty tender. So go to them, Habakkuk says, and lay forth this word that the just shall live by their faith. Believe the promises of God. Own your part in the covenant. Don't reject your covenant, Lord. Trust in him. Let this be made known in the midst of the years, Habakkuk prays for it. There is a way to escape the judgment of God that the Babylonians were merely a pale representation of. That is the great and coming last day of judgment. There is a way to escape it and to be free from the fear of the second death. And it's through the promises that God has made, the culminating Christ, that if you have him, you will safely go through judgment because he will bear you safely through. He bears you safely through because he's gone through that judgment himself. He's crossed that river himself. He's borne that punishment himself for you. Therefore, he can safely bring you through. This is a prayer that the gospel promise would spread abroad. It's also it's a reflection of really what we see everywhere in the Bible. Even our psalm of that we use for the call to worship, Psalm 96, is chock full with the same sort of request. Or command, actually, from the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous work among all peoples, and so on and so forth. In other words, let the good news of the mercy of God be made known. Reveal your word. This is why we pray for missionaries. This is why we pray for the gospel to go forth from our own congregation. This is why we pray for our witness. This is why we pray for churches in our presbytery and churches across this country and across the world, because that's how the Lord has instructed us to pray. That's how the righteous pray. Reveal your word. So Habakkuk prays, revive your work, reveal your word, and then finally here, remember your mercy. Look at the end of verse 3, or verse 2. In the midst of the years, make it known, in wrath, remember mercy. Now, the word here for wrath could also be translated in trembling. It's actually used as trembling here in a number of different verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. It's the same word. There's a few other places here where verse 16, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. In the great shaking up of things, you could translate it, remember mercy. When God comes in judgment against his people, and then again in judgment against the people who were used to judge his people, remember mercy, O Lord. This is a request simply that the Lord would remain faithful to his promises. And that's not questioning God. To say to the Lord, in wrath, remember mercy, when you know he will, because that's been his character all along, it's not to pray with unbelief. It's how we pray. It's how we plead the promises with God. One of my favorite psalms, I preached on it, I think, the first Sunday I was here as your pastor, Psalm 138, which concludes with this wonderful promise. The psalmist says, Lord, do not neglect the work of your hands. Do not forsake the work of your hands. And the whole psalm was about the good that God has done for David. And then it concludes with this, but don't leave me in the dark. Do not forsake me. Now the promise of God is that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, to pray, Lord, do not forsake me, is not a prayer of unbelief. It's a prayer of belief, because God has told us who he is. He's promised that if we pray according to his will, he'll hear us and answer. Therefore, we should pray his promises. That's exactly what Habakkuk does here. Of course, the Lord will remember mercy. He's promised he will. The just will live by their faith. So, Lord, do it. For God has promised, I will bring to completion the good work that I began in you. It's not wrong. Actually, it's holy and righteous to pray, Lord, bring to completion the good work you've begun in me. We know that Jesus keeps us in his hand. And Jesus keeps us in the Father's hand, safe and secure. But it is holy, righteous, and good to pray, Lord, do not let me go. Hold on to me as I struggle. It's holy and righteous to pray in accordance with God's promises. It's a major rule of prayer. And if you grasp that, it'll open up your prayer life like crazy. Then you'll have 66 books highlighting the promises of God. You'll be given much to pray for, much to pray. God has shown himself to be very merciful in the midst of wrath. Think of the flood. Here is the wiping out of the whole planet at that time, the world that then was. In that great act of wrath, God remembered mercy. He saved Noah, Noah's family. He brought them safely through the waters and established a new creation with them. Think of Nineveh. We studied Jonah before looking at Habakkuk, and there is great wrath portrayed and announced against that city. They turn from their sins, they call upon the Lord, and he remembers mercy. Think of the rebellion of God's people I mentioned earlier. It's in Numbers chapter 21. They rose up against Moses, and the Lord sent snakes into their midst, fiery serpents to bite the people of God as judgment because of their unbelief and to purify the people. And then the people turned. They called out to the Lord. They confessed their sins, and what did he do? He instructed Moses to make an image of a snake, to elevate it on a pole, and all who would just simply look to that pole, the snake there, would live. In wrath, he remembered mercy. It's no accident that the Apostle John picks up on that very image in John chapter 3 to speak of our Savior. John chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In wrath, God remembers mercy ultimately by giving to us his only begotten Son. Because you see, outside of Christ, we are all underneath God's wrath. So I mentioned this morning, John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The point being that if we are outside of Christ, if we have not believed on the Son of God, the wrath of God is weighing down on us. We might not know it. We might try to deny it. We might try to reason it away, but it is true. And yet in wrath against us, God has remembered his mercy and given to us his Son so that there is a way to escape his wrath through his beloved Son. The Lord has answered this request of Habakkuk, and he will continue to answer it because he's given to us our Lord Jesus Christ. Has he done that for you? Have you trusted in this promise? Have you considered yourself underneath the wrath of God, outside of him? And yet there is an escape. It is in Jesus. It is in the one who comes as the mercy of God that he remembered and sent in the fullness of times. And if that has happened to you, will you pray this for others? Will you pray like the prophet does here? In wrath, remember mercy. Think of what he's doing. Wrath is coming against the very people he complained to the Lord about, who were showing violence to one another, who were living outside of God's promises, people who live of God's people, Israel, who had rejected the Lord. And then the Chaldeans, the Babylonians themselves, he's saying, Lord, in wrath to them, remember your mercy. Yes, keep the just, keep the righteous, let them live, but even show mercy to those who are experiencing your coming shaking up of things. Here is a snapshot of the prayer life of a righteous person that avails much. It's a prayer life that is firmly fixed on God's promises as fulfilled in Christ. A prayer life that prays God's promises. Remember your mercy, O Lord. It's a prayer life that seeks to ask God to enable his people to spread his word. Reveal your word. Let it go forth to the nations. Let the gospel spread to the ends of the earth. And it's a prayer life, a righteous prayer here, that humbly and boldly asks the Lord to revive his work, be with his people, to protect, to guide, to bless, and to purify. And it's a prayer that the Lord will answer. So let's pray it boldly. Amen.